So this is God's Word, given under inspiration by the very Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. So hear these words. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And this is the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, I misplaced my bulletin. Well, we'll figure out what the final hymn is later. Teachers have disciples. It's not a new practice. In the ancient world, when you had a teacher who was had a particular way of thinking or some religious instruction, he would gather together around him students that would propagate his teaching. They would go off and teach what their teacher taught. Generally, however, it didn't work out that the teachers who were sent out taught exactly the same thing as the teachers before them. We see this happen regularly, where a teacher has his students and the students branch off in different directions, have a different take on what their master taught them. This is not just an ancient practice. We see it today in Reform circles. You might talk to someone who says, "Well, I went to school and studied under," and they'll give a name of a prominent professor, theologian, apologist, teacher. And they'll drop that name. I'm from this particular school. I went to Westminster, or I went to Westminster West, or I went to Mid-America, or I went to Greenville Seminary and studied under so-and-so. And what is usually meant is to highlight there's a particular difference, a particular way of explaining or expressing things, maybe a different interpretation here and there on eschatology or something that their particular professor has. And by dropping that, they're indicating that being their student, they kind of hold along the same lines of things. And we do that all the time. Generally, it's innocuous. It's not meant to be a cult of celebrity. It's just kind of saying where we come from and what we have learned. But wherever you have studied, and wherever a student has gotten his instruction or training, and let's think about it in what we're dealing with, the Christian faith. Wherever someone has been instructed in the Christian faith, what is the most important thing, as it goes for any teacher student, is where did the teaching begin? Who did it start with? Who came up with this thinking, this idea? Who first inculcated it, and who first clarified it and expressed it in ways that are to be remembered by their students? Because we can go back and you can point to your teacher, and maybe you all have a favorite teacher in school. Do you all have like a favorite teacher in school that's your favorite teacher? And maybe you like math and it's your math teacher because, you know, it's math. Maybe you're in English. You love English and language, and you have a teacher that just can teach and express themselves so well, and you follow after them. Or college, right? It's your major, and you have that. But likely, they learned it from someone else. Likely, the one you are receiving it from, who is teaching you, learned it from someone else, and back it goes. But again, the most important thing is who started it. Who was the original master that taught? Well, we're going to see this morning that Jesus is the teacher who began everything, and he chose men to pass it on. Jesus is where it begins. Now, certainly that's not to say the Old Testament wasn't there. We're looking at this time of fulfillment as Jesus Christ has come. Who is the one who has talked about the fulfillment? Who is the one who has really revealed the Father more clearly than he was revealed in the Old Testament? Because now he is God come in the flesh, and that is Jesus. So it starts with him. And then he chooses his disciples. So first of all, as we look at this text, you and I are to understand that we are part of a great school. Paul refers to the school of Christ, that we are students of Christ, that we learned Christ, that there's something that we have that traces its way back 2,000 years to Jesus Christ Himself. He is the Master. He is the Master Teacher. Remember what people said when they heard Jesus teach? They said, He teaches as one with authority. That is, He's teaching as one who authoritatively speaks without being dependent upon someone else's speech. The scribes and the other teachers and the Pharisees, they spoke of their teachers, and they spoke what their teachers spoke. Now, understanding Matthew as one who is predominantly speaking to Jews with a Jewish background, let's see how this some background to help us understand just how important what Jesus is doing is, not only what it was like then, but what it means to us. So there were different schools in Jesus' day of Old Testament interpretation. There were two houses or schools or lineages of instruction and training in how to interpret the law and what it meant in particular ways. One was the house of Hillel and one was the house of Shammai. And they were two prominent lines. Many of the teachers of Israel would fall under one of those two lines. You can even, from your own reading of Scripture, see the scribes, the Pharisees, or more particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they differed. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees said the Pharisees weren't tight enough on the law. And the Pharisees said the Sadducees were too loose. So they weren't just political parties. They were schools of thought, biblical interpretation, how to understand Moses. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of his training under a famous teacher named Gamaliel. Now, Paul said he was a student of this particular well-known teacher and instructor, and was in fact a zealous adherent of his professor, of his teacher. So there was this great body of teaching about the Jewish faith and what it meant to be a Jew. And what that meant for life, what that meant for salvation, what it meant for how to live. And so now up on the scene comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And he's the one with the authority. He isn't just mouthing what some other teacher has said. The words he gives are the very words of his Father, because he speaks what his Father tells him. Now, consider what we've seen in chapters 1 and 4 of Matthew. We want to see this in its great context. It's really brilliant. Matthew is brilliant because the Spirit is brilliant. So, you have a lineage of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of David. You have Him set apart as the King of Israel, right? As the Son of God, King of Israel. We see Him baptized by John, a prophet who was sent to herald His coming. Right, to prepare the way for Jesus. So He comes, He is baptized, and then the Father says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Spirit, as a dove, settles upon Him. And then He goes out into the wilderness to be tempted, and He shows how He understands God's Word and is able to interpret it and apply it in every circumstance and situation when the temptation came to Him. So Jesus is a master. And Jesus is the original knower. He's the original knower. The things He teaches, He has known as the Son of God. He has known eternally. And as the Son of Man, he has learned these things from His Heavenly Father directly. He is one who was taught the Scriptures as a child. We know from Luke's Gospel that he grew in wisdom and favor before God and man, and stature. I almost forgot that one. He grew in stature too. So Jesus grew. And with all the teachings that were going on in Israel and all the things that added to God's Word, as the Pharisees did, they added to God's Word. They taught things that were not drawn from Scripture directly or by what we say good and necessary consequence. Things that we know from Scripture because Scripture points at it from all these different directions. And we understand them to be so from that. So you had all these people teaching things that were not contained in God's Word. So they weren't God's Word. And now Jesus comes on the scene. The original knower, the authority on the Word of God and its fulfillment. God the Son, sent by the Father, acknowledged by John the Baptist, and in the wilderness proving who He was. So when it comes to securing the truth for all ages, securing it, we have the Son of God to stand on. But that's not all we have, is it? The Son of God chose disciples, as we're about to see. And we learn from the Apostle Paul that the church itself is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the original knower of these things, the original teacher, the one who is communicating truth and true truth, and then his disciples would be apostles, and the New Testament prophets build the foundation. We stand upon it. So when we look at that, our lineage is very short. We think we're 2,000 years out from Jesus' teaching. No, understand, we have Jesus Christ and these disciples who we're about to read about here, and those whom Jesus would gather to himself, the 12, and then he would bring Paul in, and then it's us. There is no line of teaching. There may be, you know, a Chrysostom. There may be an Augustine or an Augustine or an Anselm. There may be a Luther or a Calvin. There may be a Sproul. There may be all these famous teachers who came after that. But brothers and sisters, none of them are apostles. None of them are apostles. Jesus chooses and selects his first line disciples so that you and I understand that our lineage of understanding, how we understand God's Word, it comes from Jesus and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And that's a short line. Then it's us. Then it's us. You don't have to trace your lineage of understanding God's Word through all these lines of people. Now, that's helpful in that some are more and better understanding God's Word than not. And we do benefit from their instruction and their help. But when we're relying upon the truth, we have Jesus and we have the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Of course, we have the Old Testament prophets as well. And then it's us. Then it's us. We're not ten teachers down the line. We sit under the apostles and prophets of God's Word when we study God's Word. We're sitting under God's teaching, and it's preserved in this way. So secondly, Jesus specifically calls his first order disciples, which is what we see here. Now, remember, Peter, Andrew, likely James and John as well, had previous time spent with Jesus Christ. There's that gap that we find in John's Gospel, John chapter 1:19 through John 4, verse 45, where all this stuff was going on, and Jesus had some disciples that were going with him. But evidently, that was a time-on, time-off thing, because here we find them back at their occupations. They are fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So we see that the apostles, or rather these disciples, had lives apart from following Jesus originally. That they had a time as disciples of Jesus Christ, generally and broadly understood, and now they are back to their occupations. They're mending their nets, or they're out fishing, and Jesus comes along, and he comes along to call them. But they had these lives. Now, Matthew brings it up so quickly and almost seems abrupt. When you read Matthew, if you don't have an understanding of of the fuller context of the Scriptures, it seems like Jesus is pulling one of those Jedi master tricks. He shows up and it's as if no one knew him, and all of a sudden he says, come follow me, and they drop their nets because their mind trick. But no, they knew Jesus. Jesus had ministered, they were baptized up in that area. But they came. And Matthew is highlighting the fact of their early start in ministry with Jesus Christ. His specific call to them to be those who would be with Him. In fact, later in Acts, when they have to choose another disciple, another apostle, why? Because Judas had betrayed Christ. Peter, as he was thinking and considering these things in the Lord, he said, we need to have someone who was a disciple with Jesus from the time of his baptism. Someone who is with him. Someone who can be an authority of what was the circle of Christ's chosen disciples to stand with them as an apostle in the work that they would do. Now also, we see this as a special calling. The calling upon Peter and Andrew, James and John is both like ours and not like ours. It's like ours in that they're called to follow Jesus as disciples, and so are we. We're called to follow Him as disciples. Right? And so much will be taught about that through Matthew and Jesus' own teaching. Right? Take up your cross and follow me. That was Jesus' instruction. But unlike us, in the sense that they were called as special first-line disciples to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to be the original gatherers and sent out ones of Jesus Christ to gather the nations, to gather the lost. We have evangelistic responsibilities, but none of us are apostles. None of us were groomed to be apostles. None of us are first-line witnesses of Jesus Christ. They were. So this is whom Jesus is gathering to Himself. So Jesus comes, and there is Peter and Andrew. They're casting their net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come after me. Follow me, as other teachers have their students who come after them. You come after me. With this caveat, what you learn from me, you do not twist and you do not distort and you do not find a new path. You do not change the course. What you learn from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and this is the promise of John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit would make sure they recalled these things, and what they taught as apostles was what Jesus taught. We have a secure Scripture. We have a secure teaching in God's Word. It's not very distant from us. Remember, it's a very close lineage in what we have from God's Word. So the call of these men is not to develop their own thinking. Jesus is not just an inspiring teacher. He says, come around, I'll show you, teach you a few things that I know, and you develop them with your own thinking. Jesus could never become just another inspiring religious leader. His work could never be accepted or turned aside and changed or added to. Jesus is the beloved of the Father, the anointed master teacher, the original, and it flows from Him. And now He's calling them to come behind Him and follow after Him and learn the things He would teach. This, what we see here, we depend upon what Jesus did here. We depend upon it for the truth of what we profess to believe. That the disciples Jesus called to Himself would not change, alter, in any way, twist what Jesus gave. Jesus' calling is specific. Come after me. Now, the calling brought them to the work of learning to teach what Jesus taught. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. It's not what they set out to do. It wasn't their intent. Peter wasn't growing up a fisherman saying, I hope one day I can be a teacher. He's a fisherman, evidently pretty content to do that, and maybe was really good at it. But Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. I will teach you to do what I'm doing. not become me, we can't become, but I will teach you to do what I'm doing. I'm here giving the gospel. The gospel of God, the good news of Him sending, in Jesus' case, sending Him to die for sinners. And Peter and Andrew, you come after me, and I will make you gather people under this gospel message. I am appointing you and selecting you and calling you so that the gospel that you present is the gospel that I teach. And it's the gospel that reflects what I am about to do in the months to come. And that is to be betrayed, to be hanged on a cross, to be buried, to be raised up on the third day and to ascend into heaven. They were to have that's part of the gospel. And He called them to do that. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I will have you gathering people, not to your own self, not to your own ways, but to mine. You're gathering others to be mine, not yours. You're gathering others to not be of Peter, or of Paul, or of James, or of John, or of Nathaniel, or of Philip. You are calling and gathering those to be mine. Because Jesus is the Savior. And not Peter, and not Andrew, and not James, and not John. It was very important that they would learn that from Jesus Christ. And that's what He said He would teach them. I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to gather people to me because I gather people to the Father. And that's why Paul said that the church of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. We have a master teacher and we're all students of His. We have a master teacher and we are all His students, all very, very close to Him. Well, finally, then, Jesus is the one we all must follow. Jesus is the one we all must follow. Matthew sets before us the calling of four of the 12. Levi will see his calling, or Matthew will see his calling. And they left everything. Immediately, verse 20, they left their nets and followed Him. Verse 22, concerning James and John, immediately left the boat and their father and followed Him. Later, as people would leave Jesus Christ, Peter would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say to his master teacher, his Lord, he would say, "We have left everything and followed You." And Jesus would attach to it a promise. But they left everything and followed Him. They set down their nets. They walked away. And James and John, Luke tells us they were business partners with Peter and Andrew, and their families evidently had some arrangement together. But at least we know James and John had laborers that worked with them and their father. But they left their homes to follow Jesus Christ. We'll see this throughout Matthew, but just sometimes you have to leave a lot to follow Jesus Christ. But I think, well, I know that when you weigh Jesus Christ and what you have to leave, it is worth it. Now, Peter wasn't leaving a bad situation. Neither was Andrew, neither was James, nor John. They weren't leaving some sinful estate of corrupt business or anything like that. But they followed Him. Because they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. Remember, this wasn't the first time they heard His voice or saw His face. And that's what we learn. Those who know Jesus truly follow Him. When you know Jesus, as you know, it was Andrew who was with John the Baptist, and probably Peter was too, John tells us. And when they heard, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when John the Baptist pointed Jesus out and they asked, "So, you know, where are you going, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And they followed Him. And they went back to work. But now He speaks to them. He says, "Follow me. Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." How could they not follow? Why? Why? Because of who Jesus is. as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because of who Jesus is as the Master. Because of who Jesus is who knows the mind of God like no other. Because of who Jesus is who speaks of good news, a message of salvation and redemption. Because of Jesus who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. How could they say no when Jesus has come after me and follow me? If you knew just a little bit about Jesus, I think you'll probably know a lot more than a little bit about Jesus. If you really believe what Matthew has already taught in the first four chapters, that He is the divinely conceived, virgin conceived, virgin born Son of God, whom the Father said He is well pleased, and who has the Holy Spirit without measure. If you have any interest in life at all, you follow Him. You follow Him. He's just that great. He's just that worthy. Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves, if I were to ask, and I'll ask it, are you following Jesus? And probably most of us, if not all of us, would say, not as I should be. Wouldn't that be our answer? We'd say, well, not as I ought to be. Not as much as I should be. I'm not giving as much attention to Him as I really ought to. And probably the case is that's true. We're not. So here's how to help us. You learn more about Jesus. You follow Matthew's gospel. You see the one who calls these men, and you see them respond and leave everything to follow Him because they knew Him. And you want to know Jesus. So you talk to Him. You read His Word. You come to learn how great He is. Because if you're never going to get yourself to follow Jesus the way you know you should, if you're just thinking of the do's and don'ts of following Jesus, it will never happen. If you keep telling yourself that if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to get up and do devotions for 15 minutes in the morning, and I'm not going to eat or drink this, or I'm not going to say this, and I'm going to be kind to my brother or sister, and you think you're going to be following Jesus, you won't. Because that's not knowing Jesus, that's knowing the law. And the law's good to know. That's not how you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus by knowing Him. By confessing who He is, by accepting Him as the Son of God and the Savior. You know Him by seeing what He does and hearing what He says as the Scripture expounds it and displays it. The loveliness, the beauty, the glory of the Son of God. Don't you want to follow Him? Don't you want to follow Him? We don't follow an idea. We don't follow textbook instructions. We follow a person. When Peter and Andrew left their nets, when James and John left their boat and left their father, they weren't following an idea. They were following a person. And that person is the Son of God come in the flesh to save you. Again, I remind you that the gospel of Matthew is not a tale of virtues. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the good news of a person. It teaches virtues, yes, but not outside of knowing the master teacher. And this master teacher selected those four, and he would select others, so that there would be a foundation. And you and I are on that foundation. We're built upon it. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, wrote Paul, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers.
What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did Augustine die for you? Did R.C. Sproul die for you? Gerstner? You named the particular Calvin. He didn't die for you either. Jesus Christ died for you. So he chose the authoritative messengers of his own ministry. Teachers to gather in other disciples who would not turn to the left or to the right. And you, we can follow Jesus. You can follow Jesus because he made sure there were those the Holy Spirit would use to tell you all he said and did. To tell you about a person. And so you can follow. You can follow him today as easily as the first group of disciples followed him when Peter and James went out and the 70 went out. You can follow him. And you can be sure that you are following him and not just an idea. Because Jesus chose these disciples. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to know Jesus. We do want to know your law. We want to know how to please you. But we know we have no strength to do it unless Jesus Christ die for our sins, unless he give us the Spirit, sanctifying Spirit, and all the while we are reliant upon him. So, Father, strengthen us to follow him, not by the law, but through knowing Jesus by his Spirit. And we pray this, we ask it, O Lord, because we know we don't follow him like we ought to. Help us to know him better, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.